of salvation. You see, it's a helmet of salvation, both past, present, and future.
Come thou fountain, every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace.
Thanks for joining us at the Hope of Our Calling. Let's get started in our study of Ephesians.
Today, we find ourselves in verse 17 that says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." When you think about a helmet, what is it that you think of? It's a protection. It's a protection for the head, for the mind. And we must remember that in Scripture, we see that Christ is the head of the body. So when we take our thoughts captive that would exalt themselves above the knowledge of Christ, like we read about in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we are in fact putting on a helmet of salvation, something that protects the knowledge and the truth that we have obtained through our time of communion with Him and our time in His Word. Remember, as I have continued to say, the enemy seeks to sow his seed of doubt, because in sowing his seed of doubt, he has your attention and can cause you to doubt the love of the Lord, the compassion of the Lord, the strength of the Lord, and the knowledge that we have of the Lord. So a helmet, yes, is protection, much like when we put on the breastplate of righteousness. When we are in Christ, we are protected by His righteousness, His holiness. His Holy Spirit dwells within us, constantly calling us to what is right in God. And so, therefore, the rightness of Christ protects us from even our own feelings. Because feelings aren't right and they're not wrong, but they can be controlled by the enemy, as well as the lust of our flesh. But when we turn to Christ, when we're in Christ, when we dwell in His righteousness, we can cast our cares on Him because He cares for us. The helmet of salvation as a protection for our mind also helps to keep us dedicated and focused. And there is nothing that is more relevant today than that. Because if we look at everything around us, it is a sea of deception that we can very easily drown in if we don't have the rightness, the righteousness of God dwelling within us. If we don't have that plumb line of truth in which to discern what is right and what is wrong. Many people claim there is no God, but then I ask, then how do you know what is right and wrong? Because then it becomes a relativistic perspective. Whatever is right for you is right, and whatever is right for me is right. We can't exist like that. We weren't created that way. Basically, a murderer or a thief or an adulteress, a liar, a perverted person can very easily claim, but that's right to me. And then we can fire all the psychologists and the psychiatrists and all the counselors, because what's the point? There is no such thing as mental illness at that point, or even just evil. The problem with the day and time that we live in is that nobody wants to call evil, evil. However, if we're going to exist, it's imperative that we know evil and can say that's wrong. Where does that come from? But the God of righteousness. Therefore, claiming there is no God is actually coming from someone who's not actually sitting down and practically reasoning things out. The problem with our day is commitment. Are we committed to the truth? Are we committed to walking in truth, abiding in truth, being in Christ, walking in His footsteps? Having on the helmet of salvation calls us to that commitment, calls us to that perspective of holding the line to what we know is true. In John chapter 3, Verse 21, it says, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God." It's important that we have that peace, that whatever we do, we are doing in the face of God, that we are doing before God, who is always with us, eternally with us, never leaving or forsaking us. My question is, as you proceed through your life, through your day, through your time, are you aware of that? That he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen. Because when we stand in the light and remember that Christ calls himself the light, we need to commit to truth, both personally, collectively, communally, and once again, even nationally. That's something to pray for. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, "God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." John chapter 14, verse 6 says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Do you see why the enemy would like to separate us from the head of the body, which is Christ? Because without Christ, without the truth, without the knowledge of the way, in other words, seeing Christ walking here on earth and walking in his footsteps, we have no life. Christ said he came to give us life, and that more abundantly, because in him is no shame. John chapter 16, verse 13 alludes to the fact that once he has ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand, that another would come, the Spirit of truth, he says. He will guide us into all truth. He will not speak of his authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come, meaning that we have a full-time connection with God Almighty. We have the Spirit of God Almighty dwelling within us to give us guidance into truth continually. The question again comes down to commitment. Again, this is the helmet of salvation. Remember that the enemy deceived Eve and Adam through the mind, through doubt. When we're standing girded about with truth and righteousness and peace, and then we're fully committed to the head of the body, which is Christ, no weapon formed can prosper. We need to keep him in charge of every area of our life, or the enemy will do to us what he did to Eve. Did God really say? You have heard me repeat that time and time and time again. But saints, I believe that that is the root of his power. The fact that he can cause us to doubt. How many times did Christ say to us, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" But that conviction was to draw us back to his peace. The enemy just wants us disconnected from that. So my question is, have you concluded that the truths of Christ are true? Go back and make a commitment in your devotional time to spend time in the Gospels each and every day. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And when you finish John, go back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and continue to read through the Gospels. Why? Because in them you will get to know Christ. You will get to know the lover of your soul. You will get to know what salvation means, because he came to give it to us. He came to redeem us. And that's a truth that we stand on. That's the initial point of salvation. And notice that it said the helmet of salvation. Though we have salvation at the moment we realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior, and in order to spend eternity with a holy God, we need a payment for our sin to bridge the gap between us and him. That's what Christ's blood on the cross is all about. It was the payment for sin. In Romans, it says the wages of sin is death. But Christ came to pay that wage, that payment, because we're not able to. We're not righteous. Because once he paid it on the cross and he gave up the spirit of life within him, he died on that cross and was buried. 3 days later, he rose again and then extended that eternal life to each and every one of us who believes that he is God incarnate, capable of all things. Because he said, I lay my life down and I will pick it up again. Why? Because he's part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Remember, the original word in the beginning where it said, in the beginning, God, the original language is Hebrew, and it means the plural God, similar to a cluster of grapes. It's still one cluster, but it's many grapes. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see it throughout Scripture. In this particular passage, Paul is referring to the future salvation event. Romans 13, chapter 11 says, and that, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Do you see, he's pointing us to a future event, yet calling us to be aware of it right now. When you read through Scripture, one of the differences about believing in Christ than any of the other false religions in the world is the sure word of prophecy. When you know and understand God's word from Genesis to Revelation, you see that God has not left us ignorant or blind. He has given us his plan of salvation, not only personally in the moment, but redemption at the end when he redeems the purchased possession, us, and what will be going on in the world that we might know. Christ said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, your redemption draws nigh. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 5 through 7, it says, 5 through 8, it says, ye are all the children of light. Why? Because we read God's word. He has made revelation available to us. We are children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night or the darkness, meaning we're not ignorant to what God's doing. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. You see, it's a helmet of salvation, both past, present, and future. It's something that we need to protect, that knowledge of the truth, because the enemy is about sowing seeds of doubt. Salvation is a hope in the future, hope in the day of resurrection, when the creation will be delivered from its bondage. Let's take a look at Romans 8, starting at verse 18. It says, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See? He's talking about today, and he's talking about the thing that is yet to be done. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us, folks. For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Let me put the cookies on the bottom shelf, as one pastor says. when we look around, we see the consequence of Adam and Eve disbelieving God and believing the doubt and the lie that the serpent gave. We see death immediately come upon the animal that had to shed its blood to clothe them when God had to clothe their sin. We also see that they were cast out of the garden and had to toil by the sweat of their brow. They had to labor, that the ground itself had been cursed, that the plants and the animals now were subject to death as well as Adam and Eve. So all of creation is groaning for the fulfillment of Scripture, for the fulfillment of our redemption, because when that happens, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, as declared in Revelation. Remember when we studied Ephesians 3, 9 through 12? We talked about the mystery that Paul was unwrapping for us, and the encouragement that we would grow in understanding of God's plan for mankind, the redeemed man, the regenerated man, to his glory and our glory in Christ. We individually must conclude, determine, and settle once and for all if these truths are truths. Because that belief becomes our helmet of salvation. Once we settle that, we have a force field against the doubt of the enemy. We stand in peace, robed in his righteousness, confident in his coming for that which he purchased over 2,000 years ago. As we grow in his word, we continually bump into truths about the future of the world, and about it will have wars and rumors of wars, that people will become self-serving, self-loving, self-righteous, disrespectful, dishonoring. The decay of humanity will take place. We will have heresies and false prophets and antichrists. But it's the helmet of salvation, the helmeted mind, that needs not fear any of these things. We need to merely cast these cares upon him because he cared for us and he already conquered death. We need to already have committed to his truth in our mind and in our lives. We need to be living them out. When we commit to his truth, we will find the power to walk in it. The helmeted mind is at peace in whatever the world produces, with its anger and its lusts and its corruptions. The helmeted mind understands that innocence will suffer. These things will happen, and the blame lies with the stubborn refusal of men to believe in God's compassion and God's grace and mercy. The true nature of the problem is lustful man, prideful man, sin-loving man. And the only remedy is the provision of God's love. The helmeted mind knows that the demonic forces, the wiles of the enemy, will rise up and possess and control all those unprotected by God's grace and mercy and love. The helmeted mind earnestly waits for the redemption of the purchased possession. So what are we to do? The helmeted mind knows that all these things will happen, but has a sure hope of salvation that is coming, but also is even now at work through us. The Lord is over all. He is moving all of these events that the enemy and the deceiver of our soul would like us to believe we have control over, or even that he has control over. But God is making lemonade from lemons. He's at work even in horrific events. How? Through us. When we emulate Christ, when we are full of and walking in his compassion, it is confounding to a world that is dying in selfish lusts. Christ was concerned for people. We need to be concerned for people. Christ ministered to people. We need to minister to people. And we need to share with them the good news of salvation, no matter the pushback. In John chapter 15, starting at verse 16, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you because you were its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." Do you see? This world is antichrist. This world is filled with the evil of the evil one. But with a helmeted mind, we can walk in Christ, and we can walk through this corrupted humanity, showing them the open prison door, because it's open. He conquered death. He broke the chains of bondage. The quest is to help people realize the prison door is unlocked and wide open for them to leave and step into the light. We must always be humanitarians, always helping the imprisoned, helping with alleviating social evils through whatever means God opens doors for. We should be the angry voice against those who would seek to defile the lost. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our work here on earth needs to represent our King. We must be one with the heart of Christ, ministering to the hungry, the poor, the lost, the hurting, the sick, the lame, and the blind. We must always be glorifying Him as the Redeemer Healer. Our focus must be for the lost. Jesus was a friend of sinners. This is only possible when we have put on the hope of salvation and we are already standing in His righteousness, His truth, His peace, with a strong shield of faith in trusting Him in all things, putting on that helmet of salvation. In Matthew 24, starting at verse 42, it says, "Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day in which your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known in which watch of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect it." Do you understand, saints? Christ is explaining that the prince of this world, the prince of the air, the one cast from heaven because of his pride, the one that has set himself against the saints of God here on earth, does not know the day, the time, or the hour that the promise will be fulfilled of Christ's return for us. Therefore, he is not keeping watch, but Christ is exhorting us that we must keep watch. Because if we don't, we will become lethargic, apathetic to the things of Christ. We are his hands and feet. We are his servant here on earth. Aren't you eager to see him? Watch, therefore, and be ready. Bottom line, folks, the end is certain. Our conqueror has already won. The outcome is sure. The battle between the devil and Christ was won at his resurrection. As this world decays, God has said that man will never succeed in working out the world's problems. Do we really see throughout the over 6,000 years of history anything better than what was happening at the beginning? God is always at work in human life through his body here on earth to heal and help, to love and suffer long until the day break and every shadow fades away, when the trump resounds and we are drawn up into the fulfillment of our faith and meet him face to face. This is the hope of salvation, and this is our helmet of salvation. As we see this moral decay throughout the world, we do not fear. We have a helmet of the hope of our salvation. We have a knowledge of the end of things. We have a knowledge of our eternal destination, and we have a knowledge of our calling. We have a knowledge of God's amazing plan of salvation. We do not see all things, but we do see Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge and truth. To God be the glory.
For more information on Hope of Our Calling, go to agapechapeloc.org/Kendra or email her at KendraMartinMinistries@gmail.com.